Well, you know, this Sunday is, are you ready for today? And I ask that because it's possible and probable that this will be the first loss for the Seahawks. I'm going to do the Viking skull chant. Are you ready? No, we're actually going to get our brains kicked in. But Russell Wilson, he is awesome. He's the bomb. I was going to wear, someone asked me why I wasn't wearing, I think Jeff, you asked me why I wasn't wearing my Vikings jersey. That's how confident I am in how bad this is going to turn out. So I didn't want to draw any more ridicule upon myself than I already do just being me. So, but I'm so thankful that the Seahawks did at least schedule the Vikings outside of church hours. Because if the Vikings were getting their brains kicked in and you were missing church for that, that would just like be a double whammy on me. So for that, I'm very thankful. We are continuing in our study with the book of Matthew, and to really get into this morning, an appropriate question is in line. And that would be how many, and be honest, how many of you by a show of hands enjoy fishing? Raise your hand. You enjoy, raise it high. Come on, you anglers, get up there. Not as many as in the first service. Okay, fishing. I learned early on that I don't like it. I don't have skills for it. You put me in a boat, and I'm throwing up my guts, you know. I do not make a good astronaut. I like to jump off high things, but I don't like to have the horizon do that on me. And I would never find the fish. I wasn't that guy. I remember my friends, a couple of my friends in high school, they loved to fish. And one time they were like, come with us. You'll love it. All right, so we get down there, and they like have to go into the recesses of the garage to find me a rod and a reel. And when we get down there, they're talking about their gear. You know, like one of my friends goes, man, look at my reel. It's like a Shimano C14, right? And my other buddy says, yeah, well, I got the Daiwa XJ8. And I'm holding on to mine. I go, well, I got a green one. That's about as far. I mean, it was nothing. And, you know, there are people, their tackle box was amazing, and they're handing me stuff. They're talking about lure. I had no idea. And I didn't catch a doggone thing. And that right there kind of said, all right, fishing just is not for me, except I have found a fishing that I love. And I have enjoyed it. It's challenging, but I love it. And believe it or not, of all things, this morning in our study of the book of Matthew, we are going to look at the fishing that I enjoy so much. You're thinking, no, wait a minute, fishing? Oh, really? Yes, really. Now, those of you that know how to fish really well, you're going to be ahead of most of us. But what I want to do this morning is I'm going to ask you, let's get our Bibles open to our table of contents. You have your Old Testament, you've got your New Testament. We're going to do some fishing. And I want you to find the first book in the New Testament. It's the book of Matthew. And I want you to turn to whatever page that corresponds to until you get to Matthew chapter number 4. Now, while you're looking for that or pulling it up on your church app or while you're at home doing the same thing, let me just real quickly let you know we've gone back to the Connect cards here and online. You can go to the link. This is really helpful for us. So as we go through the study this morning, take a moment and fill it out as you can. And then on the back side, if something applies to you today, please let us know that or do that online as well so that we can catch up with you, okay? Because we really want to follow up and help you with that next step, whatever it might be, or help you with a question or a need that you have, okay? But with that now, let's get back to Matthew chapter 4. What is the background? What's gone on up to this point? Remember what the Gospels are, right? The Gospels, if you remember a few weeks ago, the Gospel means good news. You have four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they are writing the account of the advent of Christ. And remember, if you recall, there's four speakers that we want to be listening for, and it's surround sound. We tend to like just listen for one speaker when we really need to be listening for four. Because what the Gospels are about, they're about four things. The first thing they're about is the fact that if you go to the book of Malachi, which is the last minor prophet, last book in the Old Testament, it's like Israel's left hanging. It's like they're stuck. Okay, when is our God coming back for us? Well, the Gospels are about God coming back for his people. So we want to listen as we read the Gospels for that. Second speaker is God comes back. He comes back in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we want to listen for how Jesus is God in flesh and how he's come back for his people. The third speaker is how the people of God, the renewed people of God, now have a mission. It's to advance the kingdom of God. And then the fourth speaker is there is a real live clash between kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And the individual rulers and kings are really the representation and representative of and the physical manifestation of Satan. And there is a battle. Now, we know who wins the battle. Jesus has already won it, and he will return as conquering king in the way that they expect him to come the first time. But as we read the book of Matthew, as you read the book of Matthew, I want you to listen for those four speakers. Don't just hang on to one and tune all those out, because you will miss what this is about. So, with that being said, we're going to pick it up with Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus has been, his inauguration has happened at his baptism when John the Baptist said, "Look, there is one that comes who is greater than I am, the one that you have long awaited for." And Jesus comes and says, "I am that guy." And he says it by letting John baptize him, not the other way around. And that's Jesus identifying with his humanity as he represents all of us and all of humanity. And then we have his coronation, which is when God speaks at his baptism from the sky and says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And there is Jesus' divinity. He's fully God, he's fully man. And then last week we talked about his confirmation. And it wasn't before the Senate. He was confirmed through a series of temptations that he endured all the way and became, through that, qualified to be our Savior. Now this morning, we pick it up, and he's gathering his posse. He's calling out his team. So with that in mind, chapter 4, verse 12 says, "When he heard that John had been arrested," this is John the Baptist, "who was arrested because he called out the king's illicit marriage, he withdrew into Galilee." He didn't withdraw I surrender sense. He went actually almost very close to the hometown of the king to begin his ministry. He left Nazareth behind and went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Think those regions, they're tribal regions. They're like provinces in Canada, right? So he's in this area. Think of Sea of Galilee, and he's on the rim of the Sea of Galilee. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And Matthew quotes Isaiah, and the reason Matthew's been doing this is because he's Jewish. And he's trying to convince, remember that speaker? He's trying to convince the Jews, this is the guy. And I'm going to show you how what was prophesied about him is coming true. And he quotes Isaiah, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, along the sea road, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the shadowland of death, light has dawned." From there on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent." Remember, repent means change your mind about sin and righteousness, which leads to a change in behavior, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Remember, Jesus is ushering in a real life kingdom with real borders and boundaries, with a real king and real citizens. And he says, it's near, it's breaking in. Verse 18, "As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was also called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' he told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Now, let's understand immediately here for a minute. They didn't just pick up and leave behind family and say, "Good luck," okay? Immediately was their response to someone they really actually already knew. In all likelihood, they had been around Jesus for about the last year. And in some cases, they participated with Jesus in his ministry. Other times, they were at a distance. So they knew Jesus. They heard his teachings. And Jesus called to them, and they left their vocation. For how long, we don't know, and how that worked out, we don't know. But what we do know, and what we'll read in just a minute, is in Matthew chapter number 9, we'll see that Matthew actually has a house. He didn't leave. He's near his house. Peter in chapter 8, same way. He's at his house. So don't think that they just picked up and left everything blindly. They didn't know this guy, and they said to their family, hey, good luck, we're out of here. That's not at all what happened. Verse 23. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. The kingdom of God was breaking out. Jesus was teaching profoundly. He was healing to show his power and authority over the world. And he was drawing people. They were bringing to him the sick and the lame because he could heal them. He could do what they could not. And so large crowds gathered. Now, what's sad about the story as you read it on is John, in the Gospel of John, records in chapter 6, verse 66, that many left. Many of these large crowds that followed him left, and they're quoted as saying, what he teaches is too hard. You see, Jesus began to teach to follow me as suffering servant is not easy. Count the cost. You see, they saw him as a military, and were hoping for him to be a military political leader that would usher in the reign and rule of Israel like it had been with David. But he comes as suffering servant first, and the challenge to follow Jesus, they said, it's too hard, and they fell away. I imagine you might be able to think of someone that came to Christ. They had a need, they had a burden, and Jesus seemed to help them. But now talk of Jesus, and interaction with Jesus, now that that burden's gone, is faint if it's at all. So I think we can understand what is going on here. Now, chapter 9, we skip over to chapter 9, and we see the calling of Matthew, the very one who God inspires to write this book. In verse 9, chapter 9, it says, and Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he got up and followed him. That is incredibly scandalous. Matthew, remember, he's a tax collector. He's a traitor. He's a Jew who is collecting taxes for Rome, and he's gouging people so that he has a nice house, a nice standard of living. And Jesus, of all the people he could pick, I want you. You imagine the Pharisees. What? Hold on. Hang on a minute here. What does that tell us about Christ? It tells us that Jesus sees more in what we can be when we follow him than what we are now. It means that Jesus' ministry is truly a far-reaching and grace-filled ministry. He says, follow me. So he got up and he followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Notice the Pharisees have a separate category for tax collectors. They can't even make it into the sinner's bucket. I mean, that's how much they hated them. Today we have the IRS, and you were supposed to laugh after that because I was kidding. I'm going to get audited now. It's going to happen. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard this, he said, those, and this is awesome. This predates Seinfeld. This is sarcasm coming from the Captain King and creator of the universe. He says, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he puts them in their place. Go and learn. They were the most learned of the people. Go and learn. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, the Pharisees, because of their ritualistic observance of the law, both the law that God had given them and that which they had added to it, and he uses the word sacrifice to kind of represent that, because they were following the law, they looked down upon those who didn't. There was no mercy for those who didn't follow the law. And Jesus is saying, I have come in mercy. Go learn that. I don't come in sacrifice. Believe me, everyone else in this room, we very much want Jesus to relate to us on by mercy and not by law. That would be very problematic. And so he calls them out. Now, let's go back, and what you see happening here is that Jesus is calling people to follow him. He is pulling together his team to move the kingdom forward. Now, but what's really important is that we understand is he's calling them to something, but prior to that, he called them out of something. And that's really important. He called them out of, as Peter would say, let me read to you 1 Peter 2:9. Peter, who was the one that denied Jesus three times, and yet Jesus restored him, he says, and he's speaking to Christ's followers, he goes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, what Jesus is doing is he has called people out of darkness and into light. It is a call of salvation. It is a call of, we are in debt to God for the sin and brokenness of our lives, and we need his forgiveness, but the only way we can get his forgiveness is through the work of Christ. And we need to be forgiven so that as we're forgiven and salvation comes, all the manifestations and the symptoms of our sinful nature, like fear and insecurity and doubt and uncontrolled anger and lust, those kinds of things, we can be free from them, we can be delivered from them, but it first comes when we're right with God. And so it's very important that we understand that Jesus came to reconcile man to God, not man to man. Man to man comes once man to God. Humanity with God must come first before humanity across horizontally can come. And I think this is really important today. And we see, again, the manifestation of our brokenness and the sin of the world. We see the racial tension. And what some people want to do is they want to try to have racial reconciliation, but without this first relationship between humanity and God. They're trying to take God out of the equation, and you cannot do that. There will be no true reconciliation until we are right with God, then we become right with each other. That's very important. They want to try to take being right with God and lessen it and say that Jesus came for something else, some other reason for social justice, if I can just say it that way. Jesus came to save dead people from being accountable to God for our sins. But understand that when we talk about racial reconciliation, and I only bring it up because it's in our faces, that vertical relationship has to be right. But once it's right, once you become a Christ follower, we cannot sit back and merely lob into the argument, into the discussion, and into the problem, hey, you need to be right with God. If we're right with God, that's true. But if we're right with God, we then need to be a part of the solution, an active part of the solution, because that's what the kingdom of God does. It advances and it moves forward. And it conquers things like racism, etc. And so Jesus comes to call us out of something, but he also calls us to something. And what does he call us to do? He says, to fish for people is what he says there, right? To fish for people. But if we look at chapter 9, what kind of people are we to fish for when we read chapter 9? Sick people, sinners, broken people. So he's calling them out of, but into. So just like fishermen of Jesus' day, the disciples were to gather like they gathered fish out of the ocean. They were to gather people who would then follow Jesus Christ. And so it is, to begin with, it is a fishing expedition of salvation. It is to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's to do what they were doing before, which was preaching the good news, what Christ was doing, that people would hear that and be drawn to it and come out of the darkness and into the light. So it's a salvation. We see this at the beginning of the book of Matthew. At the end of Matthew, we see where Jesus says, therefore, or he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you till the very end of the age. So we see at the beginning, we've got the salvation emphasis. Fish. Once you bring in, make disciples, grow them up so they become fishermen and fisherwomen, if I can say it that way. Now, we might want to say, well, this is, as I'm reading it, Kevin, these are instructions to the 12, to Jesus' immediate disciples. No, I just quoted you Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says, teach them to obey all I've commanded you. So we are in this. So to the Christians in the room, you're called, I'm called to fish for sick people. And some of you will leave professions like they left professions. I mean, I left my profession as a CPA. I didn't choose to do that. I didn't want to do that. God was calling me to do that. But others of you will stay exactly right where you are as teachers, in the military, stay-at-home moms, in the marketplace itself, because you need to fish from there. I'll never be able to fish from there again. I mean, that is the single greatest thing I miss desperately, is being back in a workplace where I could have a spiritual conversation with someone and they don't expect me to do it because I'm a pastor. That's what I get paid to do. I hate that. That's why I try not to let them know what I do. But I asked the Christ followers in the room, do you realize, is it part of your awareness that you were called out of something but called to something? And maybe you're thinking, you know, that's just not me. Or I'm not good at that. Or I just don't have the time. You know how busy I am. Or ready, get this, clear the way for this one. I didn't really envision my retirement like that. Just a parenthetical comment, and this is for free, no charge. If you are retired, sir, ma'am, you have an amazing amount of time to do some fishing. But if that's just not on your radar, if that's not a part of the rhythm of your life, then you have to step back and say, why is that? Why is that not a routine? Maybe it's because you've understood your salvation without the full oomph of it. You haven't really understood the depravity, your brokenness, and you haven't understood the sacrifice of Christ. And so it's almost as if you had something to add to it. And if you had something to add to it, then everybody else should add something to it. And so there's not a fire. But if you were really just broken with that and humbled by Jesus' work on the cross, I mean, how do you not think about paying that forward? Some of you are afraid, and I get that. I understand the fear in it. I mean, I've walked up to some houses before, or I've had some conversations where my knees were knocking. Actually, one time I started to ring the doorbell and I ran, because I was like, in my mind, what I wanted to say was going to come out something like this. It was just going to be like, and I'm going to stand there looking like a doofus. But in fear gives opportunity to great faith, great opportunity to push out past that, to fish for people. Some of you are disconnected from God, maybe to an extent, that he wants to give you his burden for people, the heart that he has for them. He wants to give it to you, but there's not a connection there. Or it's just a faint one. Or maybe you're thinking, if I just believe and really want to do it, God will be happy. But I don't really have to do it. Nah. God wants you to do it. He's called you out to do it because he's called you out of darkness and into light, and he's called me too, to fish for the sick, the sinners, the people who need a Savior. Now, what does something like that require? I'm going to default now to a very practical way that we fish. And believe me, I've already said I don't fish, but I know this much. Let's talk about it, about fishing. What exactly does that require? Well, the first thing that you have to think about when you're fishing for people is you have to go where the fish are. You ask anybody that fishes, is that what I said right? Fishes? You ask anybody that fish, I'm lost. But anyways, they're going to tell you, you go to where the fish are, and I kind of know where the fish are. I can kind of tell by the water. I can kind of tell by the foliage around the water. I can tell by the type of day, the temperature of the water, the ambient temperature. I know this is where you want to drop a line. Have you ever been where you just had no idea? You went, whoop, and you just sat there like, what am I doing? I know some of you enjoy that. I don't get that, but that's okay. You don't get me either. But you got to know where to fish, and you got to go to where the fish are. My question is, do you know where sick people are? Are you around them? It's so easy for us as Christians to kind of insulate ourselves. And unless we intentionally and purposefully keep connected to sick people, we will unintentionally become close and committed to healthy people. And I say healthy in the sense of Christ followers. We become this holy huddle. Jesus was in Matthew's house with the tax collectors having a big old party. That's where he was. And that's where he calls us to be. So, you got to go where the fish are. Secondly, is you have to bait the hook. When you're fishing, you got to bait the hook. Now, what is the hook? The hook is what verse 23 in chapter 4 says, is they were preaching the good news of the kingdom. Emphasis on news. The gospel is not ethics. It's not moral principles. This is how you should live so God will love you. No, it is news. Something profound happened. Our faith, we gather, those of us that are Christ followers, our faith, the bedrock of our faith is Jesus. But the bedrock of Christ is his crucifixion and resurrection. You take those away and Christianity tumbles to the ground. And so the hook is that we talk to people about Jesus and what he's done and who he is and how his resurrected life has worked in your life. But we've got to bait the hook. I mean, imagine you just throw a hook out there. You might gasp something, but you're really, I mean, only the dumb fish are going to come around and bite that thing. And if they... You put bait on it. What is the bait when we are fishing for people? It's our love. It's our sacrificial love. Now, people, and they can't be projects. You can't sit there and think, okay, I'm going to go love this person so I can share my faith. No. You got to step back. You got to say, God, give me your heart for them. And then you got to think about and empathize with where they are and what life will mean for them if they do not come to faith in Christ. You got to let that get into your heart so that as you're talking to them, as you're baiting the hook, if I can say it that way, and I'm only using that metaphor because that's what Jesus was using. We bait the hook with love, and they know we love them. We care about them, and we sacrifice for them. They see in a microcosm the gospel of Christ. It's how we do what Paul says. It's how we complete the sufferings of Christ. When we sacrifice for somebody else, they will obviously can't go back in time and see Jesus' suffering, but they can see a Christ follower who sacrifices and suffers for the good of somebody else. And my friends, that's compelling. God will use that. That hook is well baited. And then thirdly and lastly, as we patiently wait until it's received or rejected, we're patient. We continue to talk to people until they do one of two things. They reject it or they receive it. And some of you, I think, have probably been casting your hook into waters where people are, they're done. They're done. Move on, my friends, move on. When Jesus sent disciples into the towns to talk to him or talk about him to prepare his coming, he said to those that would reject you, to the disciples, he says, shake the dust off your feet as a sign of my judgment upon them. So at some point, you move on. You don't get stuck. That's not how you fish for fish, and that's not how you fish for people. Now, the good news in all this is we don't do this alone. This is a community sport. We're all in this together. We're the church. The church, actually, the Greek word for church, translated in the New Testament, is ekklesia. It means called out ones. So those in this room who have put their faith and trust in Christ, who have been called out of darkness and into light, you, my friends, we are the fishermen and the fisherwomen, and we fish together. And we equip ourselves and prepare ourselves for that. It's partly why you're here, if not mostly why you're here. You may not think that, but that's why you're here. Do you know why we're here on Sundays? It's not so you can kind of check the box off that says, I got to go to church. It's not so you can see people that you maybe don't see in other spheres of your life during the week. We come together so that we can become better fishers of men. That's what we do. And how do we do that? Well, first off, when we come together, we worship. I mean, let yourself go, my friends. Let yourself go and worship God. Don't worry about what people think. We've taken surveys over the years, and we haven't taken one in quite a while, but you know what the weakest aspect of our church has been in the surveys we've taken is passionate spirituality. I hate to say that. But are you passionate about God? Do you come in here passionate about him? And do you want to worship him passionately, not worrying about what other people think? And what happens is when you worship like that, your heart becomes softened, and God gives you his heart for lost people. He gives it to you. And it humbles you. And it makes you mindful of your eternal of the eternal perspective. And it makes you a better fisherman. The other reason, or second reason we come here, is for encouragement. Just seeing one another. That's encouraging. I hope you're encouraged by that. Bob Wagner, when I see you, it's just flat out encouraging. Barb, it's encouraging when I see you guys. I hope it's encouraging when you see me. And when we see each other, because we're a family, we're together. And with each passing day, my friends, we're becoming the minority. We're becoming fewer and fewer people. The church is being sifted. And so when we see each other, we're around each other. We encourage each other. We inspire each other. We motivate each other. That makes you a better fisherman. It makes me a better fisherman. And then thirdly and lastly, is you're here hopefully to be equipped, to be taught from God's word, to be trained in various aspects, to be given opportunities as a church to go on mission trips and to serve the homeless and to fish. I hope that you take advantage of those. Now, I know it's COVID time and it's tough. I realize that. And believe me, I hate it. It's very difficult. But it should not stop us. So that we, through worship, through the encouragement of one another, being seen and seeing others, and through the equipping, you then are unleashed to go and be one who fishes for people. That's what Jesus has called. He called you out of darkness and into light so that he could call you to something amazing. So my challenge for you this week is to do what we've been saying for some time at High Point. We try to take all that and make it somewhat memorable when we say, aiming to know Jesus and make him known. Aiming, aim. A is activate faith. The I is impact the world. M is multiply disciples. My friends, when you go fishing for people, that will activate your faith. I would argue unlike anything else. When you're stepping out, that will engage your faith. Certainly, as you do that, and as people respond, that will impact the world, and as people become disciples through that process, it will multiply and move and expand the kingdom and borders of the kingdom of God. We're going to have out in the lobby here very soon, we're going to have Activate impact multiplies so that we see it every time we come. So that we know that when we come here, this is not a resting place, my friends. This is an equipping place. This is so we can send you out and I can go back out and we can fish for sick people, because that's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. That is what he called us out of darkness and he called us to do. And then we're going to have Amy to know Jesus and make him known in other places as well. So this week, two things. I'm going to ask you, would you identify and begin to pray for someone that you know needs a relationship with Jesus Christ? Just ask God, God, who is that? Point that person out to me and begin to pray, God, please prepare me, open my eyes to the opportunities. And then secondly is analyze what in the world is getting in the way of fishing for people. What is it? Is it disbelief? Is it a fear? Is it loving lesser things? Do you need to reprioritize your schedule and prioritize the things of God ahead of other things? But just analyze it and say, what is it? Because don't expect that we can leave or you can go on your way and just think that Jesus has called you out of darkness and into light. That will just reinforce the selfishness in your life. But walk and leave realizing, no, Jesus has called you out of that, but to that so you can have a transformative experience where the kingdom of God can be real to you. Real. And real here, and real in other places. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this challenging word, Lord God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we cannot and will not do this in our own strength, that you've given us the Spirit of God, your supernatural in presence, your enabling presence and power in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that we would take the words of Christ, who has called us to fish, as seriously as we have ever taken them. Is there a greater time in our country than now for us, the church, to do that? I pray that you would impress that upon all of us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.